experiences than having the experience of answered prayer. When you place something near and dear to your heart before the throne of God's grace and then see Him respond in a way that is just absolutely undeniable, what a shot in the arm that is. But you know, out of all of the wonderful answered prayers that God brings to our lives, there are few answered prayers, I believe, that are more wonderful than when God answers a prayer for physical healing. Certainly, that was King David's experience. Consider David's testimony of gratitude to God for just such a personal intervention found recorded in Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, King David said this, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You kept me alive, and I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you've made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory shall sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Well, when the Lord does intervene in a time when we are experiencing some malady, some sickness, when we experience that deliverance from God, let me tell you, it is a time to rejoice. But have you ever stopped to think that perhaps those moments when the Lord does bring a healing to pass within our lives, that God may be about more than just, say, putting a temporary halt to the process of corruption that is eventually going to happen to these fallen fleshly bodies of ours? What message is God trying to get across to us when He does a healing? Well, tonight in our continuing study in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 38, a study that we could call Truth and God's Touch, we're going to see three very important lessons that God wants to drive home in our lives when He does miraculously move within our lives. First, we are going to see the role of prayer and God's touch. That God wants us to know that we have the resource of communication with Him when the going gets tough in our lives, and we really need a miracle. Secondly, we're going to see in this passage the idea of power and God's touch. That God desires to show us just how relationally powerful He is within our lives when we need a miracle. And finally, we're going to see a section we could call praise and God's touch. How the rejoicing that we have before the Lord can actually end up revealing to us more about the character, more about the commitment, more about the joys of the salvation that God gives to us freely in Christ Jesus. No matter where you are tonight, in need of a particular touch from God, or in a place where you're anticipating that next time you'll need a touch from God, let's pray and allow the Lord to prepare us for those times that we can get the most possible out of that experience. Father, we thank You, Lord, that Your Word is that light, lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. What a glorious thing it is that by looking at Your Word, Lord, we can find the strength and guidance that we need in troubled times. And even when the times are good, we can find that preparation, that wonderful advanced early warning that can get us in a place of safety and security that we so desperately need when times get tough within our lives. Lord, whether we're preparing for that next bout when we need Your healing touch, or whether we're in a place where we desperately need Your healing touch tonight, or maybe even just rejoicing overseeing you work within our lives. Father, wherever we are tonight, I pray that you would speak to us about what it means to deepen our relationship with you through the avenue of answered prayer. Guide us into all truth tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 1 begins with these words. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. Now, those are pretty remarkable words to begin Isaiah chapter 38. If you've been with us in our study of the book of Isaiah, you know we have moved into a section of the book of Isaiah that has been called a historical interlude in the midst of this largely prophetic book. After a series of predictions that were largely focusing in on how God was going to deal with both Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern 10 tribes, and a shared enemy, the Assyrian Empire. We've seen that in this historical interlude, we've seen how God dealt with this Assyrian threat. King Hezekiah, a faithful king of Israel, when the Assyrians came and after having wiped out the northern 10 tribes who were steeped in idolatry, making short work of them, then came to the walls of Jerusalem and said, "You guys are next." They sent their psychological warfare specialist, a man called the Rabshakeh, the chief of staff of King Sennacherib of Assyria, who had one message for the people of Israel: give up. It'll go easier on you if you just open the gates and let us in. If you try to resist, well, other people have tried it. Other people with more impressive idols than you guys have tried to depend on their gods or other alliances, and none of it's worked. So why don't you just give up and make this go easier on everybody? Well, this Rabshakeh put his threats down in writing, and we saw, if you were with us last week, King Hezekiah doing a wonderful thing. He took the scroll that was written with all of these threats and all of these intimidations, and you know what he did? He went into the temple of God and spread that message out before the Lord. In essence, he was saying, "Lord, these are your people, not my people. This is your reputation on the line, not mine. We need your power, not my strategies, to find deliverance, because you know what's waiting outside these walls. Over 185,000 armed in the teeth of Syrian soldiers. We have no resource to combat this problem." And so Hezekiah cast his cares upon the Lord. And we saw that the Lord indeed did care for him. One angel of the Lord, in one night, wiped out 185,000 armed to the teeth Assyrian soldiers. A defeat that the Assyrian Empire never recovered from. Isaiah's prophecy that the Assyrians would be defeated, they would not build a siege ramp against the wall, not even a single arrow would be shot over the wall before they were all wiped out, was abundantly fulfilled, as was the fact that Sennacherib, when he went back to his own country, worshiping his god Nisroch in his temple, was assassinated by his own sons. God had delivered miraculously in a wonderful way. Could you imagine what it must have been like for the people of Judah, the people who were living in Jerusalem, to look and to see the aftermath of God's mighty deliverance? And I'm sure as Hezekiah looked over the wall and saw the cleanup that had to take place, disposing of these 185,000 bodies now strewn outside Jerusalem's city gates, I'm sure he breathed a sigh of relief. "Oh, that's over. Now I can relax." You ever found yourself in that mode? You go through a time of real testing of your faith, real testing of your walk with God, and then you see the other side. Deliverance comes. The trial dissipates. The sun really does come out tomorrow. And you kind of say to yourself, "Well, I'm glad I'm done with testing for a while. I guess I'll be on easy street now that I've gotten through this." Well, there's part of us that likes to think that will be the case. But you know, there's an old saying in this world: it is always darkest right before things go completely black. And that's exactly what Hezekiah was facing. Notice what this passage says. In those days, what days? the days of this great deliverance from the Assyrian enemy. Hezekiah was sick and near death. We are told in other passages that Hezekiah's sickness was brought on by the eruption of a boil of some kind and an accompanying fever. Could you imagine what that must have been like for that man, standing there, basking in the glow of this victory and kind of maybe rubbing his arm and going, what's that? Hey, what is that? Wow, I don't feel so good. Praise God, I'm going to go back to my palace and I'm sure I'll feel better tomorrow, but tomorrow came and he didn't feel better. In fact, he felt worse. He fell deathly ill. He was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him. Well, that's got to be good news, right? After all, Isaiah came and Isaiah always had positive messages for him. Isaiah was the one that announced the defeat of the armies of Assyria. Things are going to get better. The holy guy is here. Well, Isaiah had a very unique message for Hezekiah. He said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Could you imagine what it was like to be Hezekiah? Here is God's man, and he's saying to you, Hezekiah, I wish I had better news to give you. But God says this illness is going to be fatal. Now, we might look at that and just kind of be blown away. Well, what kind of message from God is that? Some people, when they come to church, have this mindset, you see. When people come to church, they're looking for inspiration. Isn't that why you came to church here on a Wednesday night? I mean, after having a Monday and a Tuesday and all day Wednesday under your belt, we need a little shot in the arm on a Wednesday night. And so a lot of people will judge a service or judge a teaching on whether it was uplifting or not, whether they walked out feeling like, yeah, that was exactly the shot on the arm I really needed. Boy, now I'm ready to face the rest of the week. And don't get me wrong. When there's a study and it's encouraging and building us up and telling us about the glories of God's grace and the wonderful things He's going to do for us and His unfailing faithfulness, then there's nothing better. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, when we come to the Bible, we don't just see positive, uplifting, let's feel good about ourselves messages. As a matter of fact, if you are in a place where the only input that you get from God's Word is this, let's feel good about ourselves kind of message, well, maybe you're not hearing the whole counsel of God. Because the fact of the matter is, God's Word deals with the reality of life. And we all know one thing about life. It is this odd mixture of good, bad, and indifferent. Sometimes the bad and the indifferent far outweighing the good. Sometimes the bad can get so bad we would settle for a little indifferent in our life. That would be a marked improvement. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a fallen world. You know, sometimes in this fallen world, we ask this question, if God is loving, why do bad things happen to good people? And underneath all of that, in parentheses, we're saying, why do bad things happen to me? That's what we're really asking. But you know, the great Christian writer C.S. Lewis once remarked this. He said, in light of what we have done to God's once perfect creation and the mess we've made of things, the question is to ask isn't why do bad things happen to good people? The question to ask is, why do good things happen at all? You see, the only reason anything good happens in this world is because God hasn't given up on us. And the Bible gives us this heads up about life in this world. You know, I used to think, before I got saved, that the Bible's message was some kind of idealistic, otherworldly kind of a message that had no correspondence with reality, that just helped, you know, people with weak minds and folks in their later years sleep better at night. How interesting, then, that the Bible contains these words in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Boy, I don't know if it gets any more realistic than that. The Bible says we're all going to suffer in this world. Here's the Bible's advice. Here's God's advice for you. Make sure you're suffering for the right reasons. Make sure that when you suffer with a right attitude. Because giving into a pity party and saying, God, I'm going to throw a tantrum. I'm going to show you. I'm going to get out of fellowship. Well, you know, the only person we hurt when we do that sort of thing is us. You know, we say, well, God, I'm not going to read your word anymore because things aren't going my way. Hey, the only one's strength who's being weakened by that is yours and mine. Say, well, God, I'm not going to hang out with Christians anymore because I went to church and that Christian really did that to me, and how can you let that happen? And so I'm going to cut myself off from fellowship. Hey, the only one whose relationships were damaging is us. You know, we're all going to have trials. We're all going to have tribulations. The fact of the matter is the Bible gives us the heads up. Don't think it's anything strange. In fact, when Isaiah came and dropped this bomb on Hezekiah, it really was another proof positive that Isaiah was a true prophet of God. If the only thing that you hear from your source of spiritual input is, you're wonderful, don't change a thing, or things are great and they're going to get better, you're not hearing the whole counsel of God. You see, the Bible tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly of life, and how to cope with it. And the good news is this, no matter where we are, God promises to be with us. So Isaiah drops this bomb on Hezekiah. How does Hezekiah react? Well, Hezekiah, being a good king and being a guy in the Bible, probably said, oh, the Lord moveth in mysterious way this, and I am ready to go hometh, even right noweth, with much rejoicingeth. Open up those pearly gateth. No. Hezekiah reacted probably a lot like we would react if we were given a similar verdict. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, very interesting. Hezekiah does something really positive here and something I really wouldn't recommend to anybody. The positive thing is when he got this bad news, he turned to the Lord. He poured out his heart before God. And boy, you know, sometimes I think those basic steps are some of the most powerful steps that we can make when we go through difficult times. People say, well, when I'm going through a really hard time, what should I do? Well, the first thing you should do when you're going through a hard time, catch this, is pray. Why not get in contact with the one who can actually do something about your set of circumstances? Hezekiah does this, you know, and the Bible says that that is always great advice. I love what 1 Peter chapter 5 says about this. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, I've been involved with ministry a long time. And you know, when it comes time to sit down and counsel with someone, I have found that 1 minute of prayer is worth 5 hours of hashing and rehashing the situation. You know, when I first went on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, this huge 40,000-member church, one of the tasks that we were given as associate pastors was being on phone duty. And phone duty was always challenging because, man, you think there were a lot of people hanging out at this place. There were even more people calling in crisis situations. And man, when you had phone duty, you were just they're on the phone the whole time. As soon as you get off, there'd be somebody else on the phone. And, you know, me thinking that the goal of this was to be Mr. Compassionate, I would often spend an hour on the phone with these people listening to all the stuff that was going on and all these different things. When Pastor Romaine, who was Chuck Smith's right-hand man, I've told Pastor Romaine stories in here before, all you need to know about Pastor Romaine was he's a former Marine drill sergeant. And there's no such thing as a former Marine drill sergeant. Once you are one, you are one. And Romaine kind of had this abrupt way about him. And, you know, here I am talking to this person on the phone, and we're going over all this stuff. And I hang up the phone, and he goes, "How long did you spend on the phone with that person?" And I went, "Well, probably about an hour, you know." And I was kind of expecting to be commended for my compassion and my patience and, you know, doing a thorough job. And he goes, "If I ever see you spend more than 10 minutes on the phone with someone on the line, you're fired." I went, "Whoa." And I'm kind of thinking to myself, but 10 minutes, isn't that kind of superficial? I said, "But what if it takes longer than that to kind of get to the root of problems?" He said, "Listen, if they got a problem that's going to take more than 5 minutes to explain to you on the phone, you tell them to come in here and make an appointment with a pastor. The first thing you got to ask these people when you get on the phone with them is this: what do we need to pray about?" At first I thought, that's rather superficial. That's rather cold. That's rather clinical. But then I started applying it. And I found that it did people far more good to talk to God about their problems than it did talking to me. And granted, there were some people that had some pretty involved things, and they needed more than just a phone call. And those kind of people, we'd say, "Well, come on in, make an appointment. We'll sit down and talk." But the other thing I discovered was there were other people that didn't really want to bring their problems to God. They just wanted to bend somebody's ear about it. They weren't really interested in changing or casting their cares upon the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you, powerful thing to bring our problems before God. That's what Hezekiah did, and that was the positive side. The negative side, I think, was this. His prayer was, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." You know, when I come before the Lord, I love the fact that we are told that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That God has grace for us when we come before Him. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And you know why I love that? Because if I were to come before God and say, "God, check out my resume. You need to do something for me now." Well, for everything that I could say that would recommend me as a candidate for an answered prayer, there'd probably be about 3 or 4 things that would probably suggest to God He should just hang up now or refer me out to an angel. You know, we never want to come before the Lord on the basis of our own righteousness, but here's the good news. We can come before the Lord on the basis of Christ's righteousness. That's why we pray, you see, in Jesus' name. On the basis of what He's done for us, we are acceptable before God. And you know, the reason I bring this up is sometimes when we're in a moment of crisis, we feel like we can't pray because we don't measure up. "Oh, well, I need to clean up my act first, and then I'll pray." Boy, I've run into some people who've even said to me, "You know, I would give my life to Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of stuff I got to clean up first." You know, that is just the most satanic deception I've ever heard. Because if you think you're ever going to clean your life up enough to be acceptable in the eyes of Jesus Christ and then come to Him, you'd better get polishing. You're going to be working on your life a long, long, long time. In fact, you're never going to get there. My advice to people is this: look, don't clean up your life and then come to Christ. Come to Christ and let Him clean up your life. That's the glory of grace, you see. That's the access that we have before God. And so Hezekiah pours out his heart, and bless his pointy little head, he's saying exactly what's on his heart at this point. He's being honest before the Lord. Notice it says he wept bitterly. Now, how did God respond to this kind of a prayer? Did God say to Hezekiah, "Well, Hezekiah, you know, you really are theologically incorrect here, and boy, if I were to answer your prayer on the basis of your righteousness, there's a whole lot of unrighteousness there that we need to clean up first. And, you know, until you really get your perspective together and start really coming at this biblically and come up with the right formula for your prayer, I can't really help you." And those bitter tears, come on. Knock it off, or I'll give you something really to cry about. Well, I'm sure if you're near death, that's kind of a foregone conclusion. But how did God respond to this man in his moment of need as a result of this prayer? Verse 4, "And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. Boy, you want to talk about things turning around. First, Hezekiah is given this prediction that he is to get his house in order because he's checking out. You know, he was going to be in heaven the next day. I mean, his life was coming to an end. But now God says, I've heard your prayers. And notice something about this answer to prayer. Isaiah's word from the Lord is very insightful. Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. Why do you suppose the Lord brought up David under that set of circumstances? Because Hezekiah knew a thing or two about David's life. And what God was doing to Hezekiah was this. He was saying to Hezekiah, look, just as I was faithful to David in the past, so I want to be faithful to you now. Think about those times I was faithful to David. Think about David standing out there, staring up at a 9-foot-6-inch tall Philistine giant with only a sling and a few smooth stones to stand between him and utter destruction. I was with him. Think about those times when King Saul had decided that King David wasn't going to live. He's going to pin him to the wall, but I delivered him. Think about those times when even David's own son Absalom turned against him, and it looked like the entire nation was going to follow Absalom and that David was going to be defeated, yet God intervened. God was faithful to David. And God would be faithful to Hezekiah. Remember King David. Now here's a real insight for us. When you go through a trial, when you go through a hard time, it is such a blessing to take a step back and not become so enamored of the presenting problem that's in front of you. You lose the perspective of God's work in your life. How do you regain that perspective? Take a step back and ask yourself this question. Have I ever been here before? Have I ever faced a problem like this before? How did God work in my life then? Well, maybe you're facing a problem you never have faced before. Obviously, Hezekiah had been sick before, but never to the point of death. What do you do when you experience something you've never experienced before? Where do you find God's faithfulness in those circumstances? Well, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 gives us a wonderful answer to that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says this, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. You see, you might not face every single trial this world has to offer. But I guarantee you, no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, no matter what set of circumstances you face, you will find within the Word of God others who've gone through the very same thing. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may endure it. You see, God's Word can give us that kind of insight. God's Word can give us that kind of comfort. Some people say, why do you guys spend so much time in the Old Testament? Don't you know people don't want to hear about the Old Testament? It's just a bunch of yees and these and weird names and accent marks and people throwing kidney lobes up in the air. Nobody wants to hear about the Old Testament. Why can't we just spend time in the New Testament? I'll tell you why we spend time in the Old Testament. Very important reason. You need to understand, the Old Testament has been called the New Testament's illustration book. Because all the principles we see in the New Testament are played out in the lives of those people we meet in the Old Testament. The New Testament has been called the Old Testament's explanation book. Because it puts everything we find in the Old Testament into practice. Now, when you've got both, you've got something. Because you not only have in the New Testament beautiful, explicit statements of God's faithfulness and His promises. Consider Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. God said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. But in the Old Testament, you've got beautiful pictures of where this was vividly fulfilled. Stop and think for just a second about the account that we find in the book of Daniel, of Daniel's three friends who were tossed in the fiery furnace. Remember, they were commanded to bow down to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had made. A commandment was made that when the orchestra played, everybody was to bow down and do homage to this idol. And these three men refused to do so. Well, Nebuchadnezzar basically said to them, well, you know, I'm such a generous guy and I like you guys so much, I'm going to give you a chance to make good on this. If you bow down when the orchestra plays right now, good enough. But if you don't, I'm going to toss you in my furnace. And what God is there who can deliver you from my hand then? Well, these three friends of Daniel basically said, well, whether God does deliver or not, we're not sure. Our God is full well able to do that, but even if He does not, we will not bow down before your idol. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was enraged. He ordered his furnace stoked seven times hotter than usual, tied up the three, had one of his biggest, burliest guards escort them down, and when they opened the door to the furnace, the fire leapt out and consumed the guard. The three of them fell into the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, standing there, looked down and said, didn't we toss three people in the furnace? Yeah, king, three people. Well, I see four people in the furnace, and one looks like the Son of God. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Man, I'll tell you, there have been times in my life when I have felt really alone. There have been times in my life where my emotions were telling me God was anywhere but involved with my life. But I'm here to tell you something. No matter how dark those days were, they weren't as intimidating as being tossed into someone's smelter. If God can handle that, if God didn't abandon His people even in that set of circumstances, what does that tell me about my circumstances right now? Oh, remember that beautiful promise in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If He didn't spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not along with Him freely give us all things? You know what that argument is? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. In essence, this argument is saying, look, if God was willing to go so far to save you that He gave Jesus His own Son to pay the price for your sins, the heavy lifting's done, man. Anything else after that is simple. The New Testament is the Old Testament explanation book. The Old Testament is the New Testament illustration book. God was saying, remember the faithfulness that I showed David, Hezekiah. Get some perspective. Get back into the Word. The next time you are in the midst of a crisis, get into the Word. Start scouring its pages. Start searching your mind and say, now, here's what I'm facing. Lord, please show me something where someone else saw your faithfulness in the very same circumstances. And God will show you. And God will encourage you. Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now notice how perceptive God was. God knew exactly what Hezekiah needed. He needed a physical touch, but He also needed some political things cleaned up. Yeah, the Assyrians had been wiped out outside the gates of Jerusalem. But we're told historically that eventual execution of Sennacherib was about 4 to 6 years in the future. Sennacherib was still alive and kicking as an enemy. And I'm sure what Hezekiah was thinking was this, oh man, God delivered, but boy, when those Assyrians hear that I'm not feeling very well, they're going to seize the moment of weakness and come back with a vengeance. After they lost 185,000 men, well, all 185,000 men probably had relatives who were mad as hops about what's gone on here. What are we going to do when they come back looking for revenge? God said, don't sweat it. They're not coming back. I'm giving you 15 more years to live, and I'm going to take care of your enemies. You know what this tells me? God was not asleep at the switch in Hezekiah's life. God knew exactly what was going on with him, and God knew exactly what Hezekiah needed. And you know, this almost is one of those statements that doesn't need to be made, but we'll make it because it bears repeating. God knows what's going on with you. Did you know that? I mean, I run into so many people these days. It seems to be like this wind of doctrine kind of blowing through where people say, oh, well, God's so busy minding the universe, he can't care about little old me. God does care about little old you. How much does God care about little old you? Well, listen to what David said in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 in verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What David was saying is, this boggles my mind, Lord, that you would care about me. But care you do. You know, my down sitting and my uprising, before there's a word in my tongue, you know it all together. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. All is a very broad word. Did you know that God knows you so well? He knows you well enough to know whether you like the toilet paper on the little hanger thing with the sheets facing out or the sheets close to the wall. He knows you that well. God knows your little routine for getting ready in the morning. Did you know that? God knows whether you shave first or comb your hair first and then shave. God knows whether you shave. God is acquainted with all your ways. When the Bible says all, it means all. He knows what's going on with you. And catch this, he knows what you need. And he knows how to provide it in just the right way. Here we see this incredible answer to prayer. And you know, the wonderful thing about all of this is that God loves to bless us in such a complete and total way. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean that our lives are always going to be sunshine and flowers and a traipsing trip through the daisy field. But God knows how to take care of us no matter what's going on within our lives. And you know, when we realize that, when we realize that the Lord is with us, whether we're riding high or down in the depths, he can give our lives a durability, a strength, a staying power that is really incredible. It's so far beyond us. You know, in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, we see the Apostle Paul was a guy who understood this power. Notice what it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now how many of us could honestly say that? Whatever state I'm in, to be content. Say, it's okay. It's okay. Wherever I am, whatever is going on with me. Paul said, I know how to be abased, that is to have absolutely nothing. And I know how to abound, that means to have almost everything. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you know what I love about that passage? That passage is probably one of the most butchered, taken out of context promises you will see in the entire Word of God. Because when someone says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, they're basically saying, I can leap tall buildings in a single bound because Christ strengthens me. And always be the head, not the tail, because Christ strengthens me. And everything's going to always work out great for me because Christ strengthens me. You know, that's what they're saying. you know what this passage is saying? It says, I can face any kind of circumstance. I can stay close to God no matter what's going on, high or low, full or flush, doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can be content wherever I am. Why? Not because I necessarily have to be content with the circumstances or kind of adopt this fatalistic, okay, I guess God, you want me to have poison oak right now, so I got to like it. Thank you, Lord, for the gum disease. I'm really enjoying this. Thank you. No, that's not what the Scripture is saying. What the Scripture is saying is this: no matter what's going on with you, understand God never takes a powder. No matter what challenge you face, His resources, His strength, His endurance is always there for you. You will never be alone because of Jesus Christ, because of all He has done for us. That's strength, gang. That is strength that can see us through the most difficult times. And boy, I'll tell you, if I had to make my choice of never having a problem or having lots of problems, but knowing that the Lord was going to be with me in all those problems, I'll take the second one every time. Because you know what happens to me when I go through problems and I rely on the Lord and I discover from firsthand experience that the Lord is good? My relationship with Him grows tighter. When I go through those times where I don't have any problems, I'm going to get fat, kind of lazy. Okay, you have my prayer time today? Maybe so, maybe not. You know, things are going pretty good. I think we're on a roll here, so, you know, yeah, I'm reading the Bible, yeah. You know, I mean, yeah, I'll get around to that, but boy, when the trials come, no one needs to tell you to have your quiet time, right? No one needs to tell you you need to be in the Word. Ah, you know, help, give me that, you know. And so I would much rather have problems and trials in my life if they keep me close to the Lord than have this neat, tidy, trouble-free, antiseptic existence that probably would only end up making me proud. So I'd look around at other people and go, well, life's working for me. What's wrong with you? Why do you have problems? Boy, I know why we have problems. I got enough of them to shake a stick at. You see, the Lord promised to be with us in those problems. And those problems can end up just being priceless jewels in our lives if we learn to trust God in the midst. So, Hezekiah receives his prophecy. He's going to be delivered. But you know what? God was even going to take it a step farther for this faithful king of Israel. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah 38. And this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which He has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now, that's a pretty impressive little sign. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, the parallel passage to this in 2 Kings chapter 20, we are told that God basically allowed Hezekiah to basically dictate what this sign was going to be. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, what is the sign, Hezekiah saying to Isaiah, that the Lord will heal me and then I will go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which He has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and He brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the sundial of Ahaz. Now, if I had been in Hezekiah's shoes, and Isaiah had come to me and said, all right, we got the sundial out here. You know, the sundial basically recording the passage of time by measuring the position of the sun by a shadow going down on this steps. It was probably a series of gradated steps so you could tell the time as a shaft of sunlight shined upon this particular staircase. Well, in the normal course of things, this thing would go down 10 degrees as the earth continued to rotate. That's no big deal. As I said, you want it to go forward 10 degrees? No, no, it goes forward 10 degrees every day. Tell you what, let's do a real sign here. Let's send it backwards 10 degrees. Let's have this sundial go backwards 10 degrees. The sun, the shaft of light from the sun reversing itself on the sundial. Now that there is a pretty darn impressive sign, if you ask me. Reversing time? Stopping? And even reversing the rotation of the earth? What in the world is going on here? A couple of very interesting questions get raised by all of this. First of all, the whole idea of asking for a sign. Some people say, well, you know, this Hezekiah was unspiritual. I mean, didn't Jesus say, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but none will be given it? Well, understand something. Hezekiah doesn't ask for this sign. This sign is offered to him. And those of you who have been with us in our study of the book of Isaiah, maybe your mind is kind of already going to the reason why Hezekiah is given this outrageous sign. Remember back in the book of Isaiah chapter 7, Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz, the guy the sundial was named after, very wicked king in Israel. And God made him an interesting offer. He said through the prophet Isaiah, ask me for a sign. Make it as high as the heavens or as deep as Sheol itself. And Ahaz says, well, I won't ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. We discovered from this guy's character, it wasn't this guy being spiritual or saying, oh, I don't need a sign, I'll just trust God. Anyway, it was like, no, I kind of like my idolatry, and if God gives me a sign, then I might be obligated to change. Well, God turns around and says, tell Ahaz this. Is it enough for you, O house of David, to weary men, and now you're going to weary God himself? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you're with us in that study, you know that there are all kinds of liberal scholars out there saying, well, this isn't really a prediction of a virgin birth or anything, you know, because, it could mean this, and there's this other thing. It was probably just this young woman in the court having a baby, or it wasn't a real virgin birth there or anything. Well, hold on. Remember what God said, ask me for a sign how big? High as the heavens. How deep? Deep as Sheol itself. Ask me for the ultimate sign. I'll give it to you. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, in the book of Matthew, we're told that that's exactly what God did when Jesus Christ came into the world. So you have this wicked king, you see, not accepting a sign because he didn't want to be obligated to follow it. And here you have a good king, a king who's on death's door, a king who wants to know that God is really going to follow through and be faithful to his promises. Well, I don't know about you, but causing a sundial to move backwards instead of forwards, that's a pretty highfalutin sign. Not quite as neat as the virgin birth, but it's certainly as high as the heavens, wouldn't you say? And that kind of troubles some people, doesn't it? The sundial moved backward. The shadow of the sun, the shadow that this sun ray would generate on this stair step went backwards. How did God do that? How did God do that? You know, we're not told specifically how God did it. But some people say, well, you see, this is why you can't really trust the Bible, because the Bible makes all kinds of bizarre claims, you know, like the sun stood in the sky and the moon in its place, and you know, it didn't move during Joshua in Joshua chapter 10. And here we see the sun moving backwards on this thing. You know, if God stopped the earth, if God just said, okay, put on the brakes, what would happen to us? It'd be a global catastrophe. We'd all fly off into space. You know, it'd be huge cataclysmic storms. I mean, God just can't stop the rotation of the earth. Well, a couple things about that. First of all, that old idea that if God stopped the rotation of the earth, we'd all fall off into space. Science has now determined that the centrifugal force of the earth, the turning motion of the earth, only contributes 1/300th of the gravity that holds us to this globe. If God stopped the earth, it doesn't mean gravity is out of session. It doesn't mean we're all going to fall off, you see. The other thing is this. Now, if God just put the brakes on and said, okay, earth, stop. Yes, there would be cataclysmic ramifications from all of that. The whole earth would be torn apart. I mean, it would have been a disaster. But what if God, say, took even 5 minutes to gradually slow the rotation of the earth down? Not just the rotation of the earth, but catch this, the rotation of the atmosphere, the rotation of the oceans, the rotation even of the liquid core of the earth. If God took even 5 minutes to slow us down, the earth at the equator spins at a rate of about 1,000 miles an hour. In 5 minutes, you could go from 1,000 to zero with the people on earth, if all these other things were slowed down simultaneously, not feeling a thing. The only way you would know that it would happen would be by observation, like, say, that sundial stopping or even reversing and going backwards. That's the only way you'd know. Now, if God put the brakes on, you know, if you're traveling in a car and you've ever been in a situation you're going 60 miles an hour and you've got to lock it up, then, you know, people go against the windshield. But if you're going 60 miles an hour and you take your foot off the brake, how long does it take you to decelerate down to zero? Probably about 30 seconds, depending on the grade. The point being is we don't know how God did this. Some people wonder if it was a local event, whether it was a global event. We are not told for sure. But understand this. God is able to do it. Don't say, oh, how could God do something like that? Well, it begs the question. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. If He can do that, then stopping a little dust mote in space and keeping all the people glued on it is no problem whatsoever for Him. God can do it all. Now, don't miss the big point. God did all of this, catch this, to provide assurance to one man's soul. Wow. Talk about moving heaven and earth to let someone know that you love them. And we might find ourselves saying, well, God's never done anything like that for me. And I don't know if I would recommend for you to go home tonight and say, well, Lord, if you really want me to know that you love me, well, why don't you stop the earth and I'll watch the stars kind of going backwards instead of their usual pattern. Or, you know, let's watch the sun go backwards about 10 degrees. Well, you know why you don't need to do that? Because God has already done something far greater. How did God let you and me know how much He loved us? In a way that was absolutely undeniable. In a way that we can go back to time after time and I have to say, did you really see that? How did God let us know that He really does love us? Well, the book of Hebrews gives us the answer to that. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, if someone came to me and said this, which would you prefer? To have God tell you that He loves you through the mouth of a prophet like Isaiah and do an amazing miracle like reversing a sundial for you to convince you it was true? Or to have God send Jesus Christ to show you His nail-scarred hands and say, I did this for you. Which would you choose? I'll tell you, I'd take Jesus 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. Because that's a sign you can go back to time after time after time. And nobody needs to say, did you see that? Do you know what really happened? Yeah, we can know what really happened. God doesn't want us to leave the knowledge of His love to chance. So God gives to Hezekiah this amazing sign. How does Hezekiah react to all this? Look at verse 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and recovered from his sickness. Now, it's kind of interesting. Here in Isaiah chapter 38, we see a parallel account to the one that we saw in 2 Kings chapter 20, with one major exception: this excerpt from Hezekiah's diary. That's not in 2 Kings chapter 20. Here we get to see the personal impact this miracle had upon this man. Verse 10, "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, or God, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night you make an end of me. I have considered until morning, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night you shall make an end of me, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me." You know what I love about the first part of this record of Hezekiah in the midst of his trial? It is so real. He doesn't pull any punches. He said, this is the despair that I was in when I thought my life was ebbing away, when I thought it was all over for me. You know, in Psalm 51, we are told that God desires honesty in the inward parts. You can say anything to God, and He won't be offended. He knows what's going on in your mind anyway. And here we see Hezekiah expressing himself with that beautiful honesty. Verse 15, "What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you. As I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." Now notice how Hezekiah says thank you to God. First he records his feelings with tremendous honesty, but then he turns to a very insightful kind of an application for what he learned. He saw God's faithfulness, but he realized something. This faithfulness of God, which was extended to him, was not just for his benefit. It was to be extended to other people. God allowed him to taste bitterness so that he could see the joy of deliverance. But I love this last line. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. Verse 19, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. When God delivers you, when God answers prayers, have you ever wondered why it's so hard sometimes to remember when God answers a prayer? You ever remember? You know, you hear talks like this, you go, well, I can't remember whenever God has answered one of my prayers. Or you say, well, when was the last time God answered one of my prayers? I'm drawing a blank. You know, I think one of the reasons we blank out is this, because we fail to share it with other people. You know, there's an old saying, a joy shared is twice a joy, a grief shared is half a grief. When we take the time to share with others what God has done for us, it has a funny way of writing those truths in our hearts. So the next time we go through it, we're not going to draw a blank. We say, oh, has God ever been faithful to me? Oh yeah, I remember. I remember telling so-and-so about God's faithfulness. Notice who primarily we should be telling about God's faithfulness. Fathers to their children. Sharing the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord with those in our own family should be job one. God blesses us, understand this, to bless others. God gives us His deliverance so that we can encourage others who are in need of deliverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us when we are in any affliction, that we may comfort others with the same comfort whereby we are comforted by God." You see, comfort is intended to be a blessing that gets passed along. Hezekiah realized that. Now verses 21 and 22 says, "Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord. It's kind of a recap here, but catch this one last statement. God accomplished a tremendous healing for Hezekiah. But notice the avenue of healing that he chose to use. A poultice of figs is basically a home remedy. Now, was it the figs that healed Hezekiah? No. But God chose to use that avenue, I think, for a very important reason. Sometimes when we think about God healing us in our lives, we immediately go into ooky spooky land. If God is going to heal us, then it's going to happen when this bright glowing figure appears at the foot of my bed and says, God has desired to heal you. And you'll raise off the bed about 3 feet in the air and flip over about 3 times. You'll land, oh, I'm healed. Or I'll get healed when I go to this meeting and some guy comes up and slaps me on the forehead. That's when I'm going to get healed. Well, you'll probably need a healing for a headache after that happens. But understand this, God miraculously heals. Sometimes God heals just in response to prayer. But catch this. When we say, God, I need your healing, did you know that God can use a doctor to accomplish that? God can use medicine to accomplish that? Don't buy into that nonsense that says, oh, going to the doctor, you know, that's a negative confession. You go to the doctor and that just means you're not trusting God. I mean, it's unbelievable how many people I've run into who hear such horrible advice. God made doctors, you know. God made man with the ability to be able to discover these wonderful avenues of healing that are available to us through medicine. Understand this. There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor, but if going to a doctor means you don't pray, then you miss something as well. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Ask God to heal, and then explore every avenue possible for your healing. Maybe God will blow the doctors away in the process of all this. Maybe that's why you're there, to show these doctors they don't know everything there is to know about healing people. There could be 1,000 reasons. But don't turn down one of those avenues as a guide. And this is a guy who saw a sundial reverse its course, to show that it was God that had accomplished that healing. Here's the bottom line. When God heals, He really is up to something. You know what He's trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that we need to depend upon His Word, that His Word can sustain us during the difficult times. When God heals us, we need to depend upon His character of love that He pours out upon us. And most importantly, when God heals us, He wants us to know this. Even though even the greatest healing you and I will experience this side of heaven is a temporary thing, it is pointing to something far greater. It is pointing to that moment when our salvation will be complete in every aspect of our lives. I love what Revelation chapter 21 says about this ultimate healing that God has yet ahead for us, and that any earthly healing is just a preview of this coming attraction. Revelation 21 and verse 1 says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Oh, let's stop and thank the Lord, the one who will make all things new, for making all things new in us. Father, thank You that You love us. And thank You, Lord, that Your faithfulness is always there for us. Lord, I pray for those who are gathered here tonight, maybe those who need a healing touch, that right now, through the power of Your Spirit, You might touch their bodies, touch their hearts, touch their souls, Lord, and heal them, Lord, in every conceivable way, just like You healed Hezekiah. Oh, Lord, show us Your mercies. And Father, if it is Your will to have that healing take place, when we see You face to face, Lord, we trust you that you know what's best for us. We trust you that you know exactly when we need a healing and why. And I thank you, Lord, that prevailing upon that wisdom, leaning upon your understanding, Lord, and not our own, can bring about such a peace within our hearts. Thank you for being our faithful, living God. And thank you, Lord, there is nothing that we face that we cannot utterly trust you with. Give us the faith to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? If you are in need of prayer following the service here tonight, back in the prayer room following the service, there will be pastors and elders back there who would love to pray with you. Maybe you're struggling with some malady. The Bible says to call for the elders of the church and be anointed with oil, and the prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Take advantage of that. That's available for you here tonight. If you want to worship the Lord in your giving, we have agape boxes that are located at the back exits to receive your tithes and your offerings here tonight. And now may the Lord be with you. May His faithfulness and goodness rest upon you. May His healing hand not only heal your body, but touch those parts of your soul that are still ragged and torn, and make them just like Jesus. May you know that ultimate spiritual healing this week, and so reflect the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together in one last song of prayer.
Father lights, Father lights, you delight in your children. Good and perfect gift comes from you. And every good and perfect gift comes from you. And every good and perfect gift comes from you. And every good and perfect gift comes from you. Father of lights, Father of lights, Father of lights. Bless you guys. Have a wonderful night.